Talents, spiritual gifts. You know, knowing about them and knowing what they are, knowing what keeps us from using them, those have been the topics of our discussions the past few weeks. But just because we have this knowledge of what they are, what they do, and what keeps us from using them, doesn't mean that we're putting them actually to use. Knowledge is a great thing. Wisdom is better because wisdom is the application of knowledge. And to make sure that we're using our spiritual gifts, we need to make sure that we are fully engaged with them. Now, the word engaged means involved or busy. It means that we're actually using the gifts that God has given us. Listen to a few passages of scripture here this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, bring me down a little bit, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Walk, walk, walk. Walk should put into your mind this image of moving, of doing something. Even if it's slow, or whether you walk fast, as long as you are making progress towards some point out there in front of you. Walking does not conjure up an image of being a pew potato in my mind. It is an action word. It means that we are should be doing something on this spiritual journey that we're in called life. Now, when I go on a journey, I usually take some essentials with me. In our spiritual journey, we want to pack some essentials to go along with us. Spiritual disciplines, they're called. Prayer, worship, fellowship, fasting, stewardship, evangelism. And in every list you ever read about spiritual disciplines, you find this one, service. One of the best definitions of service that I've heard is this: humbly serving God by overflowing with his love and compassion to others, especially those in need. Humbly serving God by overflowing with his love and compassion to others, especially those in need. To me, this indicates a life that is lived for other people. Living a life that is self-serving, living only for yourself, isn't very fulfilling. Ralph Barton was one of the great cartoonists of the early 1900s, 1920s. He used to draw caricatures of celebrities doing different things. But he committed suicide, and his note read like this: I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house. I've visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. He had all the success, houses, friends, and yet it wasn't fulfilling to him, and he ended his life. Solomon kind of understood this to be true as well. If we look for a biblical image to find, Scripture says that he pursued every means of happiness, and it didn't do him any good. Scientific studies, music, writing, education. He amassed a huge fortune that he put into public works, projects, real estate. And yet this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. All the things that he had accomplished and done, he said, brought him no personal joy. And in fact, if we skip down to verse 17, it says, I hated my life. A life that he had been living for self turned out to be not very fulfilling. See, we need to make sure that we develop a mindset of service that spills out of the maturing relationship that we have with Christ. How many of you can remember when you first became a Christian? Man, you could not get enough of the Bible. You couldn't get enough of church. You couldn't get enough of fellowship. You couldn't get enough of singing songs about Jesus. You went around telling everyone that you knew about this great thing that you had found in life and how pleasing and how fun and how meaningful it was to you. And you couldn't get enough Jesus in your life. And then as we grow in Jesus, we begin to realize that we're being filled up. And we get filled up and we get filled up. And then pretty soon, we should have so much Jesus in us that we just can't help but do anything with it. That we can't help but overflow it to other people. What was the definition of service? Humbly serving God by His overflowing with His love and compassion to others. As mature Christians, because of His great power, how great Thou art, His magnificence, the magnitude of His love for each and every one of us, measured by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We should be so overflowing with Jesus that we feel like we just got to give it away, that we're going to burst if we don't. That's how servanthood is supposed to feel. But I can tell you that by many people who study churches, it's not seen that way. We should be so happy we couldn't wait to serve and use our spiritual gifts. Charles Spurgeon once said that, "Have you no wish for others to be saved?" He says, if you and you're not saved yourself, be sure of that. If we take that idea and flip it around and go, if you don't feel compelled to serve others out of the overflow of Jesus in your life, maybe you weren't in Christ to begin with. Or maybe you're not as far along in your spiritual growth as you should be. I know that stings a little bit. But we should just feel so compelled to serve and use our spiritual gifts. Man, we live in a crazy world. If you've been following the news at all, it is a world that is getting crazier each and every day. There are broken and hurting people all around us who need to be touched by this overflow of Jesus in our lives. And so the church, the kingdom church, needs to do a better job of making advances and reaching out to those who are hurting. The Great Commission that was charged to every church by no means means sitting around in our holy huddles on Sunday mornings and then going home. We're not going to make any difference in the world by doing that. When we're comfortable and concerned more about our religious trappings within our building, what did Jesus think about that? I'll tell you what Jesus thought about it. Jesus tells a parable to the elite, religious elite and the teachers, and he tells them a story of a shepherd who left the 99 sheep who were safe to go find that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes back and rejoices and he says, let's have a party. Because the one sheep that was lost, he says, heaven rejoices in more than that 99 who's sitting back at home that don't need to be found. Our spiritual gifts should be more than for our pleasure and just sitting around. Jesus used a lot of stories like that. Right after that, he talks about the woman doing everything in the world to find her lost coin. And then he moves into the prodigal son and how important that lost son was to the father. See, I think it's time for us to be engaged, to, in other words, get it in gear, to engage in the use of our spiritual gifts. George Barna, the Christian pollster, says that we should think of our spiritual gifts in our church life like a transmission in a car. Now, if you're one of those people that's mechanically inclined, you know that there are a whole lot of moving parts between the engine and the transmission in order to make the car go. If you're like me and you're a mechanical dummy, you still know that there are a lot of parts that have to be engaged together and mesh in order to make a car move. If we don't engage it, it just sits in neutral, then all it does is spin. And George Barna says, there are too many churches that are stuck in neutral and they're just spinning their wheels today, not going anywhere. So in your sermon notes, I've used the word gear. So getting it in gear, it's something we tell somebody when we need them to do something, when we need them to be moving and to put something into action. And again, just like our transmission, there are many parts. I want to look at four parts of what it means to get it in gear this morning. The G stands for gnawing hunger, a gnawing hunger. Listen to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus tells us in this verse what drives him, what gets him engaged, and that is to reach out and save the lost. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It is still months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. See, we have an interesting picture here of what Jesus, how he describes his work. He relates it to food. Now, food is important. To some of us, it's more important than to others. In our house, we have a saying, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Sherry exercises because she lives to eat. She wants to be able to eat whatever she wants. I kind of a little bit different. I eat to live. But Jesus says that this is like food. Food sustains us and gives us energy. And what is energy to be used for? Energy is used to do work. But food also gives us pleasure, makes us feel good. That's why a good ice cream cone is nice. The milk fat in the ice cream cone that gets on our tongue and it soothes us and makes us feel good. That's why ice cream is not a food, just so you know. Now, we don't count it as a food at our house. It's a medicine. It's an antidepressant. Our service to Jesus should be the same thing. Using our spiritual gifts and our talents should help us to grow. Just like it should help to sustain our spiritual journey, just like food sustains us with energy. And if we're using our gifts properly, if we're using our gifts where we're supposed to be using them, then it should also give us great pleasure. It should be something that we just look up and go, wow, that was great. You should have that feeling when you get done serving. It should be satisfying and pleasing. Now, understand one thing here as Jesus says this. Using your spiritual gifts, he says, is there's a reward for doing that. He says, those who use their gifts and go out into the fields that are ripe for harvest, they will reap rewards for eternal or fruits for eternal life. Now, just because you've been got talents and gifts, you don't use them, doesn't disqualify you from heaven, okay? If you enjoy being a pew potato, that's great, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. But there are rewards. That's a whole other sermon later. We can talk about crowns someday. But there are rewards for the work that we do. And he says, those people will rejoice in heaven with me. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. If we are completely engaged, moving on the path of spiritual journey that we are supposed to be on, walking with the Lord, to do the things that he has prepared us for beforehand, we too should just have this gnawing hunger. We should be doing everything that we can to serve the Lord, to be more like Jesus. Jesus' gnawing hunger, what was his mission? He says, I came to complete my Father's work. That's my mission. It was to be not served, but to serve. And it is to seek and save that which is lost. See, I think too many times we've got it flipped around now as we come to church because we want to be served rather than to serve ourselves. The E in gear stands for entrusted. One of the things that I find with people, especially when you ask them to serve, is nobody wants to start out as the table mover or the chair mover or the chair stacker. Everybody wants to be the chief. That's not what we find here in the Bible. First comes that gnawing hunger. And then we look for little places in order to serve and to use our gifts. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that gifts us, and Jesus who calls us to ministry. But in order to engage in effective ministry, there has to be some training and there has to be some equipping. We have to learn our trade as we go. We've been gifted, but we're not always sure how to use those gifts. And so we need to come along somebody and work with them. In church, in our church, we have some qualifiers for service, don't we? You have to be a member. In certain positions, you have to have been here for at least a year. Why do you think that is? So that we can see if you've been faithful in the little things. That if you've been faithful in little things, then you can move on to bigger and better ministries. I told you the kid's parable of the lazy manager. Chapter 16, there's another parable of a lazy manager, one who doesn't take very good care of his rich man's wealth. And then he has to go through some shrewd dealings, trying to make everything back up. He has to take some shortcuts. And the rich man was shrewd as well. And so he compliments him, but he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And so we look for places to serve so that later on we can be entrusted with bigger ministries, things that are a little bit more out there. I mean, how long did the disciples hang out with Jesus? Anywhere from a year and a half to 3 years. Daily serving with him. So he can watch them be faithful in little things so that they can be trusted with big things. Because in the end, at the end of the 3 years on earth, what? He didn't trust them with the Great Commission. Not the little commission, but the Great Commission. Paul, often credited as being the man most responsible for the spread of Christianity, didn't have his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road and then all of a sudden become this great preacher, this great evangelist. No. In Galatians chapter 1, it tells us that he had to go out into the desert for 3 years. And it's not there. Jesus ministered to him, equipped him, and trained him for 3 years before sending him back to Jerusalem to go meet Peter. And even from there, he didn't just start off doing everything. In Acts, we can find that Barnabas went looking for Saul in Tarsus, went looking for Paul in Tarsus, and took him with him to Antioch, where they taught for a year. And then, that was in chapter 11 of Acts. In chapter 13, we find these words. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Paul, this man who had a great encounter with Christ on the road, 4 years later before the Holy Spirit says, all right, now, Paul, now you get to go do some work. Paul proved himself in little things and then went on to bigger and greater ministries. And that's the same thing with us as well. God wants to see us be faithful with little things. And then he will entrust us with more and more. Those little things, being eager to be discipled, to be taught, to be trained. Being consistent in Bible study and fellowship and worship attendance. Those things all show that we have a gnawing hunger to fulfill the ministry and mission of God, just as Jesus Christ did. The A in gear stands for attitude and aptitude. You control your attitude. You control the way that you approach work. And man, there are many days, and I won't even lie, when I tell Sherry, you know what, I wish somebody would just give me 1,000 acres out in the Flint Hills somewhere and a couple hundred head of cow, I'd be gone in a heartbeat. Psh, don't have to deal with Christians anymore. It's my attitude. I have to make sure that I put in positive thinking every day. But even more so than that, I find that too many times as Christians, we limit God in our attitude. We focus on the things that we can't do rather than the things that we might be possible. What is the positive possibility? Imagine the possibilities. We serve a God that was able to create man out of dust. We serve a God who could part the Red Sea and allow maybe up to 1 million Israelites, Hebrews, to walk through. We serve a God who could take his son Jesus, put him in the form of an infant, sacrifice him, and raise him from the dead. And yet we want to limit God. We can't do that. We can't do this. We can't do that. Then we're not, our attitude is not one of positive thinking and possibility thinking. We cannot short-sight God. But we all want to do things with the right attitude and the right motive. And the right attitude brings God joy. When we serve out of the overflow of love in our heart, that brings about the right fruit. That brings about the results that God is looking for. If you're not serving out of an attitude of the overflow of love, serving often just brings strife and anger and discord to the church and to your lives. Think about what it is that you're doing, your service to God, whether it's as an usher, a greeter, a nursery worker, a teacher, or a prayer warrior. Whatever we do, little ministry or big ministry, they're all important, and we have to do them with the right attitude for God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. Positive attitude, a good spirit. What if you walked into a church and the greeter at the door is like, "Hey, welcome to our church. Can you get that door yourself? Hey, where's the nursery?" "I don't know. Oh, there's a sign inside there." Man, a positive attitude can do so much, not only for the person that you encounter, but for you. Paul says, focus on those things that are true and noble. Don't focus on the negative aspects of what's going on. Our world's already got enough negative. We don't need any more negative Nellies. There's enough going on. Attitude and aptitude. So maybe in this year, as you explore your spiritual gifts, maybe your aptitude needs to change a little bit as well. I believe that God gifts us differently in different stages of our lives, according to where we are in the body. And so maybe your aptitude needs to learn something new in this coming year. By the end of the year, 6 months from now, you should be different. You should be different than you are today. Otherwise, you're stuck in neutral and you're just spinning your wheels. You should have learned something new. Dick and I were talking about this morning, listening to other pastors preach and other teachers, because even though we're in the ministry, we always hear something new, something different. If we just didn't engage in learning anymore, we would just be stuck spinning our wheels and not growing. Find something that stretches you a little bit. You'll find that when you get stretched and you have success, you'll be like, "Wow, didn't know I could do that. That's awesome that we could do that." God has so much more in store for you here on earth. He can't wait to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you're spinning your wheels in neutral, "Well done 20 years ago. Good job. What have you done lately for me?" God looks at our attitudes in respect to our service to him. And before he entrusts us with other ministries, he wants to make sure that we're doing things cheerfully and joyfully. That we're working as if working for the Lord. And everything that we do is joyful, because it is that joy in serving, that overflow of love, that draws other people to ministry. Eeyore and Dill Pickle Christians don't draw too many people to the Lord. Finally, in R in gear is results. If you would, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And I don't know, whatever it is that you do, whether you highlight, you underline, but using our spiritual gifts while you're getting there for the common good, growing in Christ, spiritual maturity, all result in something that is truly amazing. Remember that our spiritual gifts are for common good, right? They're to be used for the common good. So listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself, all right, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full or whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There are three things that happen in there when we use those spiritual gifts. That's why he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip us to do works of service. And when we do those works of service, there are three things that happen. The first one is the body of Christ is built up. The body of Christ, that's you and I. That's a New Testament aphorism for Christ's people, the followers of Jesus. The second is we reach the unity in faith and knowledge of Jesus. So if everybody has to serve together so that the body is built up. You know, if I go to the gym and I'm lifting weights and I only use my right arm to do the bench press, my left pec doesn't grow. I have to engage both arms, use all of that to make some growth happen. Same thing I believe happens in church. That when all of us are using our gifts together for the common good, we all grow. When somebody's slacking, then we all don't grow. We reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, unity in the faith doesn't mean that we're going to agree about every aspect of what God's word is. But it means that we have unity in what is our purpose as the church. To seek and save that which is lost. To serve and not be served, according to Jesus. Only when we all do our works of service. And then it's we become spiritually mature. All right, so, the body of Christ, followers of a ruler. The body is often referred to as a body of followers who are following a ruler. For us, that is Jesus Christ. It takes time for all of us to get together and be engaged and to make things happen. But Paul says, unfortunately, that this is a lifelong process. We can't get to a certain age and go, all right, I'm as spiritually mature as I'm ever going to be. Paul says, no, it is a lifelong process. Becoming spiritually mature means that we change over. We radically organize our lives in different ways. Our priorities change. Our priorities change from one of being served to one serving other people and learning to obey God. It is something that takes years and years to do. It is consistently applying those things that we have learned that bring us back to the Lord. Bible study, fellowship, worship, devotions, all of those things are key components in this process. And if we neglect one nutrient in our diet, it can cause problems. If we go back to this food analogy, if we're missing some vitamin C, or if we're lacking in vitamin D, it takes all of the nutrients to work together to help us to grow into maturity. And the same thing in church. All the spiritual disciplines have to be employed if we are going to grow into spiritual maturity. And that takes time to do. Engaged. Get it in gear. Engage is more than just simply working for God, though. We go back to that word walk. It is walking with God and letting Him work through us. Listen to some of the words from Scripture. Acts chapter 13, verse 25. As John was completing his work, John's work was a lifetime process. Ended up costing him his life. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by my Lord Jesus. And then at the very end, as he's sitting in prison, he writes to Timothy and says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Two, there's some great men there who sole purpose in life was to finish the work of God that was begun in Jesus Christ. If we are to be more Christ-like every day, and I hope that if you're here today, that's why you're here. To become more Christ-like, then it should be our meat, our will, to to do just that. Finish the work that God has called us to do. That should be our sole purpose in life. Now, our jobs and our families are all part of helping us to sustain ourselves so that we can do ministry. But our purpose in life should be to finish the work that Jesus Christ started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always have a tendency, I think, to forget as individuals how important each and every one of us are to the church. Each and every one of us has a gear that must be fully engaged in order for the church to move forward. We can move forward with some broken gears, some broken teeth on a gear, but in order to do a complete work, to fully move ahead as you have asked us to do, each and every one of us must be fully engaged, using our spiritual gifts for service, for the common good, that the body may be built up, that we in turn then can go out into this crazy world and reach those who are lost, who are hurting, who have no hope. The hope that we have of eternal life, the hope that there is something better than what we're experiencing in this world today. And yet with all of our technology, there are still people who haven't heard how they too can share in the glory and splendor of heaven someday, but also how they too can make it through this crazy world with the hope of Jesus Christ walking side by side, with a church family willing to walk by them side by side as they go through the craziness of this world. Father, I pray that as we move forward, that each and every gear would be fully engaged out of the overflow of love that they have for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would think of our Sunday school classes and our discipleship as a means of filling us up each and every day, that we have more to overflow into our community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.